ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, as we're continuing our in-depth study of this Gospel. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, John is focusing on the last several hours before Jesus is arrested, put on trial by the religious leaders and then the Roman authorities. And it all began with a Passover meal that Jesus shared with his men. And then it covered really this time period as John chapters 13 through 17, and Jesus is focusing on his men. He's not talking to the crowds. He's instilling in his men the things that they need to be aware of, the things that they will need to do when he's gone, to take over the ministry, how they're to respond after he's gone, and so on. You know, in John chapter 15, as they're done in the upper room having the Passover meal, they're heading out of the temple area through the beautiful gate or the golden gate, crossing over the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus speak of these men scattering, running away as he's arrested. I think we need to put ourselves in their shoes, all that they were going through. You know, it's really easy to go, oh, how could they run away? What was wrong with those guys, man, those big babies, right? But we need to put ourselves in their shoes, all the turmoil. They're fearful. And it's interesting because with all this that Jesus is telling them they're going to do, Jesus also says, you can have peace. And it's kind of interesting, the contrast. You got all this turmoil, fear, running away, and then you have this perfect peace that Jesus has for them. And it's not a peace that the world has. It's a peace that's only found in him. Now, peace according to the world speaks of really like friendship, harmony, the absence of hostility and violence, everyone getting along with each other. There's no conflicts, none. Now, if you really look at the history of the world, how much actual peace do we find? Very little. Even after creation, we see Cain murder Abel, right? Wow. This is nothing new. What's the problem? And there's all kinds of reasons out there. You know, people study this. What are the reasons? Why are all these conflicts? Why are people at war with each other? But I'll tell you what, it's not complicated. We make it complicated, but it's really not. You know what the answer is? You know what the problem is, I should say? Sin. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's just plain, ordinary sin. And it's manifested in, yes, many different ways, but the central issue with sin is self. And I want to please myself, and I don't care about anyone else. And take a look at what's going on in the world today. All the conflicts, all the fighting. And I'm not talking about countries. I'm talking about family, friends. And the issue is always the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And this trend of warring with each other, divisions, fightings, seems to be on the increase in the days we're living in. There seems to be more conflicts. People can't get along. You know, did we have disagreements years ago? Yeah, I remember growing up. I've always fought with my friends. And then 5 minutes later, we're playing again. Today, it's not. It's I'm never talking to you again, and they really mean it, and they really stay away. But that's what Paul warned us about. I mean, this stuff shouldn't be surprising to us. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through the first part of 2, he said, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And there's the key. Me, myself, and I, right? That's what we talked about, sin. Lovers of themselves. And out of that, then we see all kinds of wicked behavior that doesn't bring about peace, but wars, fighting. Because Paul goes on to say that we are lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You see, all these things are a result of man loving themselves. And why don't people get along? It's because of that sin of me, myself, and I. James talks about it too in James chapter 4. Where do wars come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, the idea here is it's all about me and whatever I want. And I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want, and it could mean hurting people, causing divisions, causing wars. We see world leaders do that all the time. What do we see going on with Russia and the Ukraine? It's a world leader, the president of Russia, Putin, who's invaded the Ukraine because he wants that area. He wants it. Most of the Russian people don't. They don't like this war. And I think it's because of all these conflicts, all these divisions, all these fights, all this fear that this world today is looking for peace. They're hungry for peace. They want to find peace and they can't find it. And the problem is they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what. As we move towards this tribulation period, and actually we won't be here for the tribulation, but when it starts, this world is going to be in conflict, and I think that conflict is going to start prior to the tribulation. I think there's going to be a mess in this world. All kinds of conflicts, wars, fighting, this, that, and the world will be drawn to an imposter, the Antichrist. The opening of the first seal that Jesus opens in Revelation chapter 6, the unveiling of this man of peace riding a white horse, and him they will follow. They will embrace him because they are longing for peace so much. So I think you figured out what I've called this study, Peace in Jesus. It's pretty simple. It's not real complicated. And I've broken these verses into just three main points. They're in your bulletin. The disciples' profession in John 16, verses 29 and 30, the prophecy of Jesus in John 16, verses 31 and 32, and the peace of Jesus in John 16, 33. So let's begin reading in John chapter 16, starting in verse 29, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, peace in Jesus. John writes this, "His disciples said to him, 'See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through the Gospels and I look at these guys, do you ever feel reading the Gospels themselves that these guys got it? I don't. I mean, they're fighting. I want to be on your right hand. I want to be on your left hand in the kingdom. That's not what was happening. But that's what they're saying here. And I don't think they completely understood, but they were learning. But what did they get them? Because they understood some things, right? Well, first of all, they believed that Jesus was omniscient or that he knows all things. We see it in John 16:30. You know all things. Omni means all. Sent means knowing, all knowing. That's our God. Our God is omniscient, and he knows everything. There is not a single thing that can be known, past, present, or future, that God isn't completely aware of. He knows. I mean, that's a hard concept for us to figure out, right? Because there are times I don't even know where my keys are, right? And here's God who knows everything. And that's an important concept for us to understand. And if that's true, if he knows everything, then when he guides me, as he's my shepherd, he knows where he's going. I don't. You know, Scotty was worried that I got lost coming here from the back room to the front room because it took so long. Well, could have happened. Could have happened. But with God, he knows everything, so he's my shepherd. I need to look to him because I'm not going to get lost if I follow him. We see this in Luke 6:8, where we're told, "But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts and said to the man who had a withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood." In other words, Jesus knew the thoughts of the Jewish religious leaders who were challenging him to heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. That was not kosher in their minds. You don't heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what they wanted to do. And in spite of their view of not healing on the Sabbath, he healed this man with a withered hand. And yeah, that's, Jesus emptied himself of some of his godly attributes in the incarnation. But we also see him use some of these godly attributes in the New Testament, like I've shared with you. I'll give you a few more examples of Jesus' omniscience because it plays into what these men also knew. Matthew 9:4. "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" See, he knew what they were thinking. Matthew 12:25. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.'" You see, he knew what they were thinking. And so because he knew that, he's able to speak forth words that should pierce their hearts and get them to think that there is something different about this man, that Jesus is God. In fact, that's what we've been talking about through the whole Gospel of John, that Jesus is showing over and over and over again that he's Almighty God. But these religious leaders, they didn't get it. It didn't pierce their hearts. It made them angry, and their anger is growing against Jesus. One more in Mark 2, verses 6 through 8. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?'" Again, he knew what they were thinking because he's omniscient. And we also see, you know, another example, the woman at the well in Samaria. He knew that she had five husbands, and the last one she was with was in her husband at this time. So Jesus was omniscient. And here's the other thing that they knew. Since Jesus is omniscient, and only God's omniscient, only God knows all things, right? Then Jesus is God. That's why they said to Jesus, "By this we believe you came forth from God, because you are God." And again, that's what he taught throughout his ministry, that he and the Father were one, that they saw eye to eye because they were equals. And it wasn't just a teaching here or there. Over and over he said this. And that's what irritated the Jewish religious leaders so much. They didn't want to believe it. Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You go, well, what's the big deal about with that? That's what the religious leaders said. What they did. In verses 63 and 64 of Mark 14, we get a clear indication of what Jesus meant. "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." What was the blasphemy? That he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And it was true. John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's a pretty big statement there. If you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you will die in your sins. And I've dealt with people who reject this idea that Jesus is God, Almighty God. They like to say, well, he's a lesser God. Well, it says in the Old Testament, God says, "I will have no other gods before me." So how could there be a lesser God? That's ridiculous. They are equal. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. In John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Equality, he's claiming. And again, many disclaim that. They don't make a big deal of it, but it was a big deal. And I know it's a big deal because of the way the religious leaders responded. In verses 31 through 33 of John 10, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice they took up stones what? Again? Oh, they have done this before because Jesus claimed to be God. And they tried to stone him before and they're trying to stone him again. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And here's the clincher. The Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." See how clear that is? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and the penalty for this blasphemy was stoning. They didn't accept that Jesus was God, even though he is. And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." You can try to deny that all you want, but the scriptures are very, very clear on who Jesus is. He is Almighty God. So the disciples of Jesus knew he was omniscient, he knew all things, and thus he must be God, and he is. But they fully did not understand everything, not even close. They didn't understand about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to go die, I'm going away, you can't come yet." And they clearly didn't understand that in 3 days he was going to rise from the grave. They didn't understand the dark days that were coming. I don't think they fully comprehended it yet. And it's out of this that their faith is going to be tested. And Jesus is going to be dealing with that aspect in a minute. You see, for these men and for us, God knows better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And why do we fail when we look to ourselves? I think the Lord's trying to show us you can't do it. That's what he's showing these men, that they couldn't do it on their own. "I'm not going to deny you, Lord. Are you kidding me? We're not going to forsake you. Are you kidding me? We are not going to do that." Well, yeah, they couldn't do it on their own. They needed the Holy Spirit who is coming. They needed Jesus. In fact, Morgan put it like this. He said, "They declared that their belief in the divinity of his mission was confirmed. They were perfectly sincere. They felt that they had at last passed beyond the right region where it would be possible to doubt. How much better he knew them than they knew themselves." Yeah, we have to be careful because the Lord has warned us of so many things. And, you know, so many times, like, "I got this, I'm fine, I'm doing okay." And then we stumble because we think we have it. We don't. If we think we can do it on our own and don't need God, we're sadly mistaken. We live and breathe only because of him. And think about this. In a world that's full of wickedness, we're surrounded by evil. Now don't you feel inadequate? Look at the mission we have before us. Don't you feel inadequate? You should, because you can't do anything about it. But he can through you and me. You see, the only way to deal with these issues is to draw close to God. And when we're in the middle of these testings, don't leave the Lord. He'll see you through. George Adam Smith was on a mountain climbing on this tour of the Alps. And he was on this really, really high peak. And he ran right to the very edge and looked out, and there was Switzerland below. I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful sight. And there was a strong wind that came up and was threatening to blow him over the edge. And his guide was there, several feet back, and he yelled at him, "Mr. Smith, on your knees, sir. The only way you're safe up here is on your knees." Well, let's apply that to us today. In this world, the only way we're going to be safe is on our knees saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go?" The only way we're safe is on our knees, because Satan loves to blow us away, guys. We need the protection of our loving Savior, not standing on our own, because I'll tell you, those winds are blowing and they'll blow us away. But I like Jesus. He's the rock. He brings stability to our lives, right? Our feet are firmly planted upon him. We're anchored in him and we're safe. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he lifts us up. Jesus is going to tell his men that had said, you know, "Oh, Jesus, now you're speaking plainly, no use of figure of speech. We're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." That's what he's going to be answering next. And it's interesting. after 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, are we able to comprehend all this stuff? We understand some, because the Holy Spirit keeps opening it up to us, but do we understand everything? No. Can you imagine? Yeah, I read the Bible once, and it was good. Are you kidding me? I don't know how many times. I've probably been through the Bible, I don't know, 75 times or more. And I'm reading something going, who put this in here? Right? I've never saw that before. And it's the Holy Spirit keeps showing us because it's so rich, it's so deep, there's so much to glean from it. We need to be growing in the Lord, and that's how we grow. Tell you what, you're going through something that's amazing. You know, you'll be reading and that morning, it's what you're going through. You know, oh man. All right, Lord, I got it, I got it. You know, I'm speaking for me, grumbling, you know, yeah, you're right, you're right. Then I'll go get in my car and I'll be driving to the post office or the church to do things in the morning. And every single teacher is teaching on the same thing. I'm like, okay, Lord, I think you're speaking to me now. I better listen because otherwise I'm not going to get away from this teaching and I need to learn this lesson. And that's true. So here's the disciples' profession. It sounds really good. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. And then we see the prophecy of Jesus. Look at verse 31 here in John chapter 16. Then Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, you read that, it almost sounds like Jesus is rebuking them or calling them out on their faith. You know, you just said you believed, but man, you guys are all going to run away. Do you now believe? Was the question. I don't think that's exactly what this verse is saying. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, the words, do you now believe, can also be taken as a statement. This is preferable, as it brings out better the emphasis laid upon now in the original. You do now believe, but your belief will soon be shaken. Yeah, I think that's the idea. Okay, I understand, guys, you believe that I'm omniscient, that I'm Almighty God. I understand you believe that. You guys think you're doing okay, but you know what? Your faith is going to be shaken. They had faith, but that faith was going to be shaken. Were they sincere? Yeah, absolutely. You know, we think about Peter. Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Was he sincere about that? Absolutely. He loved the Lord with all his heart. Haven't you ever been there? Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm never going to do something that's going to hurt you, and then you screw up. You were sincere. The thing is, Jesus knew their limitations far better than they did. They had faith, there's no doubt, but it wasn't a complete faith. It wasn't strong faith. We see that really after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is poured out into their lives, and they're going to be scattered. Zechariah talked about it in Zechariah 13:7, scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Again, imagine, most of these guys were fishermen, there was a lawyer, right? These are not guys with a lot of weapons. You know, they didn't have their assault rifles and all that. These guys didn't, they had two swords when they were in the garden, that was it. And nothing really to ward off 600 Roman soldiers, the temple police that came with them, plus a lot of people as they were coming out of the city, probably followed because these guys had torches. Can you imagine how it lit up the sky as they were coming up the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? How were they going to take care of all those people? Maybe 1,000 people coming after Jesus, and they were going to ward them off? No way. And it's interesting. At the cross, how many of the disciples of Jesus were there? Just one, John, who was with the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Jesus told John to take care of his mother when he was gone. And I think John left before it was all over. And again, I think their profession of faith was very sincere, just like ours is, guys. Did Jesus give up on his men? You forsook me, you left me, you walked away, you ran away, that's it, I'm done with you guys. No. Does he do that with us? No. What does he do? He picks us up. gets us back on our feet because he loves us. He never gives up on us. That's the amazing thing about our God. You know, we give up on a lot of different things in life, but God never, ever, ever, ever gives up on us. When you look at the life of the disciples before the death and resurrection of Jesus, fearful, ran away, didn't get it, but after the Holy Spirit came and empowered them for the work, they're different people. The work that was going to be done was not going to be in their strength, their power, their might.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.